If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter, I don't want to quit saying 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. And for those of our congregation who are watching live through our streaming, we're in the fellowship room because we don't have the heat yet in the auditorium. And hopefully the service guy will come Friday. If not, we'll tough it out on Sunday. But that's the plan. All right, so Second Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be in verses 12 to 15. And our text tonight is taking us in an interesting direction. From verses 1 through 11, we've been going through this for several weeks now. Peter speaks of his desire that grace be multiplied in his readers, and that and he encourages them to develop those graces. And extols the benefits of those graces as he goes through all those verses, the things that we've been talking about. Another word for these graces is virtues. And we also have mentioned the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, where Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. In James chapter 3, he speaks of wisdom from above, and there's a list there very similar of qualities that he encourages believers to develop. So they're all very similar. Now, not each list has certain unique features, but basically these are the qualities that are basic to Christianity. In a way, you could call them Christianity 101. This is what a Christian should have in his life. This is what he should develop in his life. And all the writers of Scripture encourage the development of spiritual life along these lines. Now, in our text tonight, Peter speaks directly to us about his reason for doing this. First, he describes what he is doing and his eagerness to do it. Next, he describes why he's doing it. And it's really, I think, his ministry philosophy. And then finally, he declares his resolve not only to fulfill this ministry, but to perpetuate it. And we'll see how he does that as we go through this. I've called our message tonight, The Preacher and the Virtues. And the reason for the title is that this little section can really offer a solid description or foundation of what modern Christian ministry is about. What is it that preachers are trying to accomplish amongst their congregation? What is it that they are trying to develop? It's in teaching, going through verse by verse through the Scriptures, going from Old Testament to New Testament, going through all these different aspects of God's Word. What's the objective? And Peter tells us all about it here in this passage. So we're just going to read that section, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. And so I have a sort of long proposition in this message tonight. Christian ministry involves constantly calling to mind the basic virtues of the Christian life so that Christians will continue the ministry in the days to come. So it's a very lengthy idea, but the whole idea is that these things that Peter has laid out for us, they're not really astonishingly new insights. You know, sometimes you'll hear about somebody will talk about some great new insights they have from Scripture. Well, really, what we get from the Scripture, it might be new to us as we come across something in the Word of God, but the fact is, what we have in Scripture is something that is really, it's very old. It's the basics of Christianity. It's been taught by Bible teachers and Bible preachers for 2,000 years. And Christians have been encouraged to develop these graces in their lives all through this time. So the first verse that we're going to look at is verse 12. And I've just labeled that activity, or in the brackets I put the present ministry. So the pastor's preoccupation, reminding of these things. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. So what things? Well, the therefore and the these things are pointing back to that list of virtues that we've just talked about. We've argued that these virtues are all part of the Christian life. It's, as you know, in this passage, he says, in your faith supply, verse 5, I think it is, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge. And it's written in sort of a progression, but really all of these things are latent or at least somewhat present in a believer's life as soon as they are born again. They have the Holy Spirit. All of these things, the brotherly love, the Christian love, it's all like a new seed in your life. It's like a new plant. It just springs right up. And all of those features, all the characteristics of Christianity are in a true Christian's life right from the beginning. They may not be fully developed. There may be some rough edges. There may be things where they need to grow, but they're all there right from the beginning. And so Peter says the believer should give all diligence to growing in these matters. You've heard me say that over and over again the last few weeks. Well, that's because we're repeating. Peter is repeating to them. We're repeating Peter to you. And so the pastor makes this his mission. And in this case, it's Peter himself. Now, there is a little curiosity in the text here. Look at verse 12. He says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you." He's put this in the future tense. And there's various explanations of this because it's a little odd. What does he mean? And especially when he's sort of intimating, my life is almost done. How is he going to be? What kind of a future do you have here, Peter? So there's a little bit of questions, and the commentaries have a little bit of back and forth about what he actually means. But I think the best way to explain it is this. Here he is. He's just written down these basics of the Christian life. He's thinking about what he has written. He also has in his mind what he's about to write. The rest of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. He has that in his mind. And so he is looking back at what he has written, looking forward to what he is going to write. And he's thinking about he will always conduct his ministry this way. This is his approach. So he makes no apology, and he's always going to be ready to remind, just as he has done already in these first few verses. So then the next thing that he mentions in that verse is the saints' present level of understanding. Notice what he says, and this is quite interesting that he adds this in here. "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." Peter is writing to these people the basics of the Christian life, even though these churches by now are mature churches. These Christians, I'm sure there are some new Christians amongst them, but these Christians, many of them have been Christians for many years. They know these things. They know the truth. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been serving Him, preaching the gospel, and carrying on for the Lord for quite some time. But he's writing to them even though they already know this, even though they're already established in the truth. But that doesn't dissuade Peter. One of the reasons for this is that the false teachers that he's going to expose in chapter 2 are in his mind. And so the need is ever present. The false teachers are always going to try to chip away at the foundation. So he's going to repeat the foundation. He's going to keep going over the same things. It is interesting, the things that we're teaching in our church, we have various ways of doing it. We're going book by book, going through various books. We have the Bible study time. We've had different studies. And basically, we're just going through the Bible over and over again in different ways. That's part of this kind of teaching. This kind of teaching applies to the basics of the Christian life, how we're to live. It's not simply a matter of educating you about all the doctrines. The doctrines are fine. You need to know the doctrines. But those doctrines, that truth, needs to produce these qualities in your life. And you need to take these truths and ask God to help you grow in those areas of your Christian life. There's just so many things that need to come about in our lives around as a result of these things. All right. By the way, the one other thing I put in my notes here, he says you're established in the truth. He's not saying you're established in these things. You're established in the truth. He's actually saying you are well beyond these things. You do know the truth. You do know the gospel. You're grounded in much more. Jude calls it in his little letter, he calls it the faith. Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith. The faith, that term, represents the whole of Orthodox Christian doctrine. Now, Orthodox Christian doctrine, remember, we're not just looking for head knowledge. We do need head knowledge, but we're not just looking for head knowledge. We're looking for a heart that embraces God's Word and relies on God's Word and is being regenerated, in a sense, every day by God's Word. Where your holy, your walk with God becomes more and more each day. And, you know, we're constantly, or I at least, am constantly talking about reading the Bible. Now, I have to say, I don't, some days, something's happening, I get up late, I've got to be somewhere, and oh, I'll get it later. The later is usually tomorrow, right? And so we miss. But when we come to the Bible, come with a heart of faith, come looking for the Lord to teach us something, ask Him to show us something as we read, and day by day, there's little things. One of the things I do, I sort of fell out of the practice for many years, but I picked it up again this summer, have a little notebook where each day I write down the passages that I write, that I've read. And then I ask the Lord for one thing, so thinking as I'm reading, and find something where that passage strikes me about something that I've forgotten, something that I never really understood before, just something. And it's very interesting how God is opening up the Word of God to me in that way. And I encourage you to do things like that. You don't have to do exactly the way I do, but if you do things like that, the Lord will help establish you further and further in the truth. So let's see. I have a quote here, and I think this one is from Zane Hodges in a little article he had about 2 Peter. He says, "We must not glide lightly over Peter's concern about reminding the readers of already known and familiar truth. The history of the church as a whole shows how careless the church can be about clinging to divine revelation." I'm just going to pause there. That's absolutely true. You go through the history of the church, and man, Christians are, as I've said often, we look at Israel and how often Israel fell away from God. Well, you look at the history of the church, and there's people who, generation after generation, there might be a revival, and then a couple of generations later, there's a need for a new revival, because that second or third or fourth generation has fallen away from the faith. It's just such a tragic thing, but that is the human condition. And Hodges goes on, "So bad have things become in our own day that the truth of justification by faith alone and of salvation as a free gift has already been submerged and lost among many evangelicals. The Reformation almost needs to occur again." That's quite a strong statement. Charles Spurgeon said, "When people are as they should be, it is worthwhile to stir them up. You do not want to stir up dirty water, but you may stir that which is pure and sweet as much as ever you like. And a good fire sometimes becomes a better one by a little stirring up." So that was his observation on this. And so that's the activity. That's what the preacher does. That's how he conducts his ministry. All right, so then the next thing, verses 13 and 14. I call this the philosophy, or the undergirding consideration. The philosophy is a word, it's a word that I've always sort of puzzled about. There's lots of ways that it's defined. But when we talk about the philosophy of a business, or the philosophy of an education program, we're talking about the undergirding principles by which it operates. And so when it comes to the ministry, there is an undergirding philosophy. Peter has a ministry philosophy, a way of doing things. So the correct ministry for every pastor is this spiritual stimulation. Verse 13, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." So, this ministry, Peter's ministry, he uses the term right. The word righteous comes from this. It's a duty. It's his duty. It's his obligation to meet God's standard. I think he's saying this is God's standard for the ministry. Remember when in John chapter 21, where Peter, the Lord says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And then Peter says, "Yes." And the Lord says, "Feed my sheep." or tend my lambs, or feed my sheep. He says that three times. So the Lord told him to feed the sheep. His duty is to be in this ministry of stirring up the Christians to a greater relationship with God. And then in Luke 22:32, which I didn't put in the notes, but there the Lord told Peter to establish the brethren. All right, this is at the end of Luke, after he's predicting Peter's denial. He says, but when you are restored, he says, I want you to establish the brethren. And that's what he's to do. And Hebert says, Peter had no intention of retiring from his apostolic assignment. Now, there's some debate about how old Peter was at this time. He was considered one of the older of the 12 back in the days when they were walking with Jesus. We don't know how old he was back then. He could have been around 30 or so, an old man by those standards. Maybe he was a bit older. Maybe he was around 40. If so, this is approximately 30 years later. All right, so he's could be in his 60s, could be even approaching 70 at this point in his life. But in any case, he had no intention of retiring. He was going to go out preaching, was his philosophy, and he was going to continue with this. This is the right thing for him to do. The ministry involves stimulating the saints, both experienced and new. Stirring up is this word, stirring up. Peter hoped that his words would stab the believers awake so they would reject what the opponents taught. Believers know the gospel, and yet they must, in a sense, relearn it every day. And that one comes from Thomas Schreiner as he talks about Peter's ministry. Now, there is a reality about his ministry, and he mentions it in verse he sort of alludes to it in verse 13, I think. As long as I am in this earthly dwelling. But then he says, verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. All right, so basically he's saying, as long as I'm here, this is the right ministry for me. There is a future reality. His earthly dwelling, his tent, is going to be folded up and laid aside. The word laying aside, it's as if he's going to, I'm going to take this suit of clothes off, I'll be on to a different existence. That's the idea. Now, this could be, he could be referring to either his death or the rapture. He doesn't know. All of these, both of these events are imminent. The idea of imminency is it's overhanging, and it's really overhanging each one of us. The Lord could take us. If the Lord wants us, he can take us at any moment. He can take us right now if he wants to. He's quite capable of that. It's overhanging. But he could simply call. He could return, as we've taught so many times, the return of the Lord could be at any moment. That's imminency. So Peter is saying verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. It's right there at the door. He's just waiting. He doesn't know what is next. However, in his case, the Lord had made it clear to him that how he was to die. And so that immediately, I mean, every commentary goes to this, John 21, where that passage where he's asked, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. That passage at the end, it says this, and I did put this in your notes. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, John had not written these words at the time that Peter wrote 2 Peter. 2 Peter is written approximately 67, 68, the year 67 or 68. The Gospel of John is written approximately 80 to 85. So another 15, 20 years down the road, the Gospel of John was written. However, Peter heard those words. And he certainly knew, due to his age, that in terms of just physical life, his time was probably drawing near. He also may have been writing from Rome, and there may have been threats against his life. And of course, this is the time when we're getting the bad Nero phase. And the fire has consumed Rome. And Nero blamed it on the Christians. So it could be that Peter knows that he is slotted for execution. and it's coming any day now. Either way, he's saying this ministry is mine. My ministry time is short. The Lord is at hand, so he is going to carry on. I'm always going to be ready to do this because I only have so much time. I'm going to carry on to serve you and to serve the Lord. And it's really for us, it's the same perspective, the same philosophy ought to be a part of our lives. It is urgent for us to occupy ourselves with the right things. Now, we do have our indulgences, our diversions, and we have much work to do just to keep our own lives going. You know, you go to work each day, or you have some task that you have to perform, and so you know, there's things that you have to do just to function in this world. But there are things that are the important things, the things we need to put our first place in our lives, building that spiritual life, reaching out and building the lives of others, that ministry that we are to have. Faithful ministry is everything for pastors. That's what they should live their lives for, but also for mature Christians. The call is to be a servant, forgetting self and investing in others. And as we go through 2 Peter here, we're stirred up. He's intending to stir us up about this kind of life that's just growing in that relationship with the Lord. But also, I think that we're stirring up other lives for the same kind of thing, to live for the Lord. And so that's the philosophy. So the activity is stirring people up. The philosophy is we've only got so much time. We better be busy. And then the resolution. The resolution of this passage, he says, the future provision, verse 15, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So he has a resolve. He's going to be diligent. The word means to do something with intense effort and motivation. Again, it's in the future tense. But here, I think what he has in mind is this very letter. I'm going to be diligent to leave something behind for you. I'm going to leave something that will help you to remember these things that I'm teaching to you. And it's possible, some people suggest, that he has in mind as well the Gospel of Mark. We generally assume that Peter had a great deal of influence on Mark in the writing of that Gospel. There's a connection between the two of them. And and tradition says, this is what the Church Fathers said. Now, whether they're accurate in that, we don't know, but there's a possibility. But in any case, Peter wants to leave something behind, a lasting record that will continue to minister to others after he is gone. So ongoing usefulness, that's his goal. So the reminders, especially the written reminders, is a record that future believers may draw on. And we're using 2 Peter right now, tonight, in our church, to stir up our minds to follow the Lord. The efforts that we have in our own ministry should be to build for the future. Now, we're certainly none of us going to be writing Scripture. That won't be a part of our role. But there are, maybe somebody is a writer, or maybe somebody has other things that they do in the church. But the things that we do as we build into the lives of other people is a way to perpetuate our own lives and our own ministries. Paul said, he had an expression, I think it's to, I forget which ones, I was thinking it was to the Corinthians, but I'm sort of misgiving me now, but he says, you are our epistles. He's saying to the people that, it's not just writing these words that I'm leaving behind, but you, believers, are the ones that I'm leaving behind. So as we have input into other people, help them to become faithful believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are writing a record for future generations. If the Lord tarries, maybe we would be one who is taken out of the scene. Maybe we'll be one of those who pass, and the Lord and the world carries on. But if we've been able to have our input into the lives of other people and build that work, we will have a record that passes on and continues in usefulness. And as we work here together in this church, we have something that we can build together to have a ministry that will continue on. Now, not all churches survive. Some will come for a little time, and then they'll disappear. And that's been true through history. You go to Ephesus today, there was a great church there, a great center for Christianity. There's nothing there anymore. It's overrun by Muslims in Turkey these days. But the work can still persist in lives, and God does allow some lengthy ministries. The ministry, when I think of that particular theme that comes to my mind, is Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. And where Charles Spurgeon was the pastor in the late 1800s. And it is continuing today to be a preaching center. But that church wasn't always in that location. But that church traces its history back hundreds of years. Not just 100. The church that Rory, my son Rory in Wales, they are just now, the church that they are connected with, is just now celebrating, I think it was this year, or it's either next year or this year, their 100th anniversary. That's pretty good. Little tiny church in Wales, in the rocks of Wales, that's great. Metropolitan Tabernacle has been at least 300 years and still faithfully preaching the gospel. That's a remarkable record. Now, who knows what will happen in our church? But may God allow us to build people's lives so that there's something that remains and the work continues and persists. Again, I'm going to close with Spurgeon. When we are gone from the earth, we want the truth that we have spoken to live on after us. We want even from our graves to continue to speak for Christ. Therefore it was that Peter kept on repeating the same truth over and over again. He hit this nail on the head many times and sought to clinch it so that when he was gone, it would not start from its place, but would remain firmly fixed. That's our goal. We're going to hammer this nail right into the board so it won't move. Well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this passage, for the ministry of Peter to us. We thank you for all that it means to us. And Lord, I pray that as we try to live it out in our lives, try to have a ministry, try to be diligent about building these virtues, that as we live out our lives, we can have an impact on the lives of other people as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.